This evening's scripture will be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Over the past several weeks, we have taken a look at some of the common but erroneous doctrines that many who claim to be Christians hold. We talked about hereditary total depravity, which is not taught in the Scriptures. And that leads to the doctrine of God's grace having to do everything for us. And then that in turn leads to the idea that if God saves us, and we have nothing to do with it, then we cannot be lost. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, which, of course, we handed out, it must have been a couple of dozen scriptures, but there could be more than 100 that show that that is not true. And then there are the other doctrines of election, not the biblical doctrine of election, but the false doctrine of election. And the idea that we do not have free will, which the Bible clearly teaches that we do. We'd like to add one more to this series, and that is the idea that the Holy Spirit has to illuminate us in order to understand the Word. I've always wondered why somebody, when confronted with that doctrine, didn't say, well, if the Holy Spirit has to illuminate us to understand this, then what about the next generation? If we write down our illumination, then what's going to happen to them? Well, they'll need to be illuminated so they can understand our illumination. That is just a never-ending process which makes no sense whatsoever. And yet, as you'll see, many people believe that doctrine. So we do have many churches, even yet to this day, that advocate the incorrect doctrine that there is a direct illumination of the Holy Spirit enabling the recipients to receive a special help from the Holy Spirit. And this special help then enables them to interpret the Bible. Sadly, some uninformed brethren are even caught up in this idea. Now, those who embrace this theory of the illumination of the Holy Spirit claim that no one can understand the Scriptures separate and apart from this supernatural phenomenon. Well, let's deal a little bit with the history of this theory, and then we're going to look at some Scriptures that bear on the subject. The illumination concept was developed as part of the hereditary total depravity idea. They teach that man is so hopelessly depraved because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden that the Scripture cannot be understood by the now corrupted human mind. Apparently, man only had the ability to be wise and to understand things in Adam before he sinned. And ever since then, nobody has been able to understand anything because the human mind has been corrupted, as this theory says. Now, this concept did not originate with John Calvin. And by the way, all these concepts we've been looking at over the past several weeks were kind of set forth in a logical way, at least as logical as they can be and still be in error, by John Calvin, who lived from 1509 to 1564. He popularized these ideas. But they go way back. Some of the so-called church fathers introduced the teaching of the guilt of Adam's sin being passed down to his posterity. Now, we looked before to show that that's not true, and we'll look at it again tonight. But that's the teaching that when Adam sinned, all that guilt just whoosh, hit everybody. Everybody who would ever be born is now guilty of Adam's sin, according to this doctrine. Tertullian, who lived from 150 to 222 A.D., contended that a person inherits both his body and his spirit from his parents. Now, the Bible teaches that God gives every man his spirit, Zechariah 13:1, and we looked at some other passages in that regard, but Tertullian wrote that in a work called De Anima, chapters 23 through 41. And so he made an argument in favor of that. Then Origen, in 185 to 254 A.D., taught that a child is polluted with sin, though its life be but the length of one day on the earth. And that's a quotation from Hominy in Luke. Imagine that. Here is an innocent child that comes into the world and he only lives one day, but he was thoroughly perverted. He was thoroughly saturated with sin. How can anybody believe such a false doctrine? But Origen did, Calvin did, and many hundreds and thousands of people still do believe that doctrine. Cyprian lived from AD 200 to 258. Claimed that newborn infants inherit, quote, the infection of the old death, unquote, from Adam. On this account, he argued that no Christian should embrace the day of his birth. So the next time you're tempted to have a birthday celebration, don't do it. Because you'll be celebrating the infection from the death of Adam. Then Augustine came along in A.D. 354 to 430 A.D., and he taught a similar idea. The idea of hereditary total depravity is contrary to what is actually taught in the Scriptures, but Augustine liked that doctrine. Fact is, we do not inherit the guilt of Adam's sin, but rather we inherit the consequences of his sin. The fact that he sinned and it changed the world, we all are born into that world and we inherit the changes, but we don't inherit his sin. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we do not get his guilt, but we do see the consequences of his choice. Sin is not passed down from one generation to the next at all, but death is ever present with us. Death, once it was introduced into the world, has never departed. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, just to remind ourselves of one passage that we looked at previously. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 makes this statement. "The soul who sins shall die." The soul who sins shall die. Notice, every soul dies because of Adam's sin. No, that's not what it said. "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." If you are dead in sin, it's not because Adam sin, it's because you sin. And you have the option of leaving that kingdom of darkness wherein dwells sin, but you have to make the decision to do it. But when a person obeys the gospel and is righteous, then a righteousness is attributed to him. But if he does not, then sinfulness is attributed to him. But each person bears the results of his own actions and his own decisions. As we have already seen, an infant comes into this world pure and innocent. That's why Jesus said, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Because they are pure, because they are innocent, because they are humble. Matthew 18:3. Thus, the adherents of the hereditary total depravity theory, who claim that man's mind is naturally corrupted and therefore cannot understand the inspired word, those individuals are wrong. They may be sincerely mistaken, but they're wrong because the Bible does not teach that doctrine. Now, we had read for us a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, and we want to go back there because John Calvin cited this as proof that people who have been born in sin and are by their hereditary self from their parents are totally depraved, that they need a work of the Holy Spirit upon their heart in order to understand the Scriptures. And he quoted 1 Corinthians 12:3, which says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." What does that have to do with the way someone is born? Or, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Well, what Calvin is doing here is lifting the Scriptures out of their context. Let's notice again verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts." You know, when somebody gives you a Scripture and it doesn't sound quite right, first thing you ought to go and do is read the context. There are people who do present Scriptures, and they may give you some, and you look at them and you say, "Well, these seem to be real impressive. This person really knows the Bible." But it doesn't quite sound right. Go read the passage. Read what's before the Scripture that's being quoted. Read what's after the Scripture being quoted. This is the only way you can safely understand the Word of God. So, what are we talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12? We're talking about spiritual gifts. "Concerning these gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. When you were Gentiles, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." What does that mean? Well, it sounds as though they were being led by some force, being led by their emotions, maybe. It doesn't say, but I'm sure the people of that day knew, because they knew the Gentiles and they knew what they believed and they knew what motivated them. And they may have gotten carried along by their emotions and got into an excited, frenzied kind of state. And who knows, things coming out spontaneously, what they might have said. Well, you know, as Gentiles, you might have done that. But notice verse 3 then. "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." I can imagine some brethren thinking they were guided by the Holy Spirit, rattling away and just saying all kinds of things, including Jesus is accursed. That's not speaking by the Spirit of God, though. That's not the Holy Spirit that would lead anybody to say that. That's more like a Gentile spirit that they might have had in a previous religion. "And no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit." All right. But now let's notice verse 4. He goes on to say there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then he begins to list spiritual gifts. Now, the thing that Calvin, and I don't know how he dealt with this, but the thing that I don't see that he said anything about is, does he still believe spiritual gifts are in operation? Because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says they were only temporary. That they were only temporary. That they weren't designed to be a permanent part of the church. They were there while the Bible was not written. But when the entire word was written down, that which is perfect had come. Then that which is in part, that is, the means by which the Bible was revealed, was done away. So, Paul is dealing with something here that is not even permanent. And Calvin is appealing to that? Well, I don't know if he believed that people were still speaking in tongues. I don't remember any record of him believing that. Or any other of the nine spiritual gifts. Did he think miracles were still being performed in his day? Not that I'm aware of. And yet, he uses a verse from that passage to try to establish something. So there's nothing in the passage that indicates that each and every person must personally receive a direct operation and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at how this has played out in modern times. The history of the Holy Spirit illumination has persisted throughout the centuries. Don't think that everybody believed what Augustine said or what some of these others said just because they wrote it. They did not. But these teachings were revived by Calvin and dwelt upon and systematized by Calvin. And since that time, they have persisted. There is the London Confession of 1677, and that states the basic position of Baptist churches. The London Confession of 1677 is the basic position of the Baptist church. And it says this, quote, "Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word." Necessary. Not an option. Necessary. Ellen G. White of the Seventh-day Adventists, who began that group, basically said, quote, "Yet the fact that God has revealed His will to men through His Word has not rendered needless the continued presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, the Spirit was promised by our Savior to open the Word to His servants, to illuminate and apply its teachings." You may have heard the name of Herbert Lockyer. He's written several books, All the Men of the Bible, All the Women of the Bible. He's a Presbyterian, and he takes a similar position in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, in which he declares, quote, "Spiritual illumination is either different from Bible inspiration or revelation is different from either of those. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which he has his spiritual understanding opened to understand the Scriptures." And he cites John 16, 12 through 15. Well, we're going to come back to that in a few moments. Lockyer quoted W. Robertson Nicoll as saying, quote, "We hope we are not wrong, but it seems to us that in these latter days, Christians have taken to believing that it is by the use of grammar and commentary that they can understand the New Testament. Nothing understood in the New Testament is without direct spiritual illumination. End of quote. The illumination of the Holy Spirit theory does not harmonize with the inspired word given by the Holy Spirit. And so we want to now deal with that. We've looked at the origin. We've looked at the history briefly. We've included some quotes to make sure that we understand this is a doctrine they are teaching. And it is. Now, let's take a look and see what the Bible says. Let's go with Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 to begin with. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now this is after the captivity. This is Nehemiah and Ezra teaching the people, standing for 3 hours at a time, reading through the law, and giving the sense of it, so that they would understand the reading. I don't see a word about the Holy Spirit here. They were doing this of their own natural ability, or if not, nothing is said otherwise. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for the fact that the Holy Spirit wouldn't tell them what the word meant. No. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We talked last week about how when they got into the promised land, Joshua chapter 8, 30 through 35, they went between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and the law was read. All of the law was read. Men, women, children were all present. Why'd they do that? So they would understand it. You don't read anything about divine illumination being part of the process, do you? No. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, that was just reading the law in the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament, and we want to look at some things that are recorded here. Then he, that is Jesus, called the multitude and said, hear and understand. He expected that when he spoke to them, they would understand his words. There is no direct illumination from the Holy Spirit in this process. Hear and understand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Notice that he does not insult people, saying, when you read these words, you know, you're just too depraved to understand them. You better pray for the Holy Spirit to help you. No. Daniel made the prophecy. You understand the prophecy. Hear what I'm saying and understand it when it occurs. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And what is remarkable about this passage is that we know from Acts 19 that the Ephesians knew Paul because he established the church there, basically. And they had received the Holy Spirit when their hands were laid upon them. So they already have the Holy Spirit. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, this is almost absurd that we have to look at a passage that tells us we can understand what we hear. Don't we already know that? Don't we already know? I mean, why do we send children to school? So that they hear things and they see things and they learn. This is just an education process. And yet the Calvinists have tried to insert something that the Scriptures don't teach. They try to put in an extra step. Paul says, when you read what I write, you will understand my knowledge. Really? Well, of course you will. But not if you're a Calvinist. If you're a Calvinist, you can read it, what Paul said, and you won't understand it, apparently. But Paul said everybody would. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Right. And we all understand these types of things. So let's analyze this false teaching then from a scriptural and logical basis. Those who adhere to the concept of illumination of the Holy Spirit misuse a passage of Scripture that was for the apostles. Let's go now to that passage that Calvin quoted and some others from John chapter 14 rather, and John chapter 16. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Now, when you study the Bible, the first question you should ask is, who is speaking? Just because it's in the Word of God does not mean that God is speaking. Satan spoke some things. He spoke something to Eve. You shall not surely die. We wouldn't want to pick up the Scriptures and start quoting Satan. So we look, who is the speaker? And then, who is he speaking to? And then we go from there to try and understand what the Bible teaches. So, who is speaking here in John 14? Well, if you have a red letter edition of the Scriptures, you already know that Jesus is the speaker. But what you may not remember is that this is part of the speech to his 11 disciples after he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed. Chapter 12, they are people who are he's combating with. And in chapter 13, he goes and observes the Passover with his disciples, showing them how they are to honor him through the Lord's Supper. Then he goes out to the Mount of Olives, and this speech is while they are on their way out there. It's after the supper, but it's before he's betrayed. Judas has gone off to betray him. Jesus is speaking to only 11 of his apostles, and these instructions are for them. Now, some of them apply to us. But we cannot assume that everything does, because there are some things just given to them, such as John 14, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Now, there's a clue that he's not talking to us. This is something he's saying just to those that he has been present with. And here's what he says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus said many things to his disciples. Would they all remember them? Would they all remember them correctly? The Holy Spirit was sent to them for that purpose. But a lot of people read this and say, oh, well, see there, Jesus is giving us all the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what the text says. He says, I am giving the Holy Spirit to you 11, and he will teach you all things that Jesus had not gotten to yet, and bring to their remembrance all that he had said. So there was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon them, but there's no promise to the rest of us. Now let's go to John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. I still have yet many things to say to you, that is, you, the 11, but you cannot bear them now. Well, he was on the verge of being betrayed. There were some things they would not be able to handle at this time. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Some people read this and say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's going to guide me into all truth. No, he's not. He guided the apostles into all truth, and they wrote it down and they recorded it so that you would have all truth. But this is not a promise to you. This is a promise to the apostles. And so he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, that is what Jesus promised to his disciples. And when somebody pulls that out of context and tries to make it sound like this is a promise to us, they should be reminded, have you looked at the context? Do you know who was speaking? Do you know who he's speaking to? Because that makes a lot of difference. From a logical standpoint, if the Holy Spirit was not able to inspire the apostles and prophets to write the New Testament in words that could be understood, then how could we be sure that a special illumination given by him upon each individual would achieve this purpose? Now let's answer some questions, ask some questions, and then answer them as we finalize this particular topic. Question: if one has received illumination of the Holy Spirit on a particular passage of Scripture, would all contrary understandings of that passage then be dispelled? Have you read any commentaries lately? They all disagree with each other. They all will set forth two, three, four, or more ideas of what a passage means. So, is only one of them inspired and illuminated by the Holy Spirit and all the rest are just out there guessing? What about when they all claim to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit? Then we got a real problem. Who's telling the truth and who's not? The fact is, none of them are being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. They are doing exactly what we are doing, reading the text and making the best decision about the text that the evidence gives us in the text. They take conflicting positions on specific passages of Scripture, and God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Second question, why do some who uphold the concept of the illumination of the Holy Spirit write books instructing people how to study the Bible? Why do you need a book on how to study the Bible if the Holy Spirit's going to give you the illumination? Of course, it's hard to market illumination. It's much easier to market a book. If such illumination was supernaturally given, then these books would not be necessary. Third question, why do those who profess to receive supernatural illumination in interpreting specific passages of Scripture provide explanations of those passages that contradict other plain passages of Scripture? Well, take Calvin, for instance. We've already shown hereditary total depravity contradicts dozens of Scriptures. Once saved, always saved, same thing. All of the tenets that we have looked at over the past few weeks show that he is at odds with what the Scriptures teach, not one Scripture, but dozens of Scriptures. Was he illuminated by the Holy Spirit? Well, if he was, he didn't listen very well. The Holy Spirit did not illuminate him. Next question. how much help from the Holy Spirit do you need to understand you shall not steal? Are we also depraved without an illumination of the Holy Spirit that we can't understand that? Of course, to ask the question is to answer it. It's absurd. Of course we understand what that means. Even an atheist understands what that means. When we read a passage like you should love one another, do we need a special illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand what that means? No, we know what that means. So the idea that we have to have an illumination directly from heaven in order to understand anything is simply false, and we all know that it's false. The Bible itself claims to provide all truth that pertains to life and godliness. Notice again a passage I'm sure that we're all very familiar with from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and what? It's profitable. What? A direct illumination? No, the Scripture that God has given is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given us what we need. We do not expect, nor does the Bible teach, a direct illumination on top of that. And this would be a false statement if Holy Spirit illumination was true. But God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. Another question, did the Lord provide the apostles all things that pertain to life and godliness? Yes, He did. And they made it available to us. If they did not provided it, if they didn't get it, then Peter erred when he said that we had it. If we need special spirit illumination, then the Bible doesn't contain all that pertains to life and godliness, because something was left out and we need special help to get it. But Peter says it's there and it's ours. If special enlightenment is needed, then we have not received the complete revelation of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to accomplish His purpose. We looked at a few of these. Let's just remind ourselves. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that's powerful. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Any one of these passages is a death knell to this false doctrine. Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. As Peter is recounting what happened at the house of Cornelius and his being called to go there, he says that he was called and said to Cornelius that Peter will tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved. He will tell you words by which you and all your house will be saved. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we mentioned previously and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, God, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you, who believe. It is the Word that works in us, according to Paul. James talked about the engrafted Word. Receive the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. And Jesus Himself said what the law said, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not one of these passages mentions the theory of divine illumination. The word itself is powerful enough to do all of this for us. So that theory is couched in a false doctrine. It is not substantiated by the scriptures, and the scriptures contradict the notion from one end to the other. Simply not true. But what is true is that if you will listen to the word of God and you will follow it, you can be saved from your sins. If you need salvation this evening, if you've studied, you know what you need to do, you know about repentance, you know about being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, then we invite you to come if you're ready and obey the gospel now, tonight. But if you already have, and maybe you listened to some people or read some stuff that got you off the track, get back to the Word of God, which has the truth for you and for all of us. And if you need to repent, come now while we stand and while we sing.